Please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 51 for our Old Testament reading this morning. Psalm 51, we'll read all 19 chapters, all 19 verses. Just seeing if you're awake. Be gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the greatness of thy compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, I have sinned and done what is evil in thy sight, so that thou art justified when thou dost speak and blameless when thou dost judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in my mother, and sin in my mother conceived me. Behold, thou dost desire truth in the inmost being, and in the hidden part thou wilt make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which thou hast broken rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from thy presence, and do not take thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted to thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of thy righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare thy praise. For thou dost not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. Thou art not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. By thy favor do good to Zion, build the walls of Jerusalem. Then thou wilt delight in righteous sacrifices, in burnt offering and whole burnt offerings. Then young bulls will be offered on thine altar. Please turn with me to the book of Hebrews for our New Testament reading. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 18. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never be the same sacrifices. Can never buy the same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have been conscious of sins? But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, Sacrifice and offering thou hast not desired, but a body thou hast prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast taken no pleasure. Then I said, Behold, I have come. In the roll of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. After saying the above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast not desired, nor hast thou taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, Behold, I have come to do thy will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until the enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart, and upon their mind I will write them. He then says, And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Please join with me.
And keep your fingers in Psalm 51, as we will be looking at the whole psalm this morning. By introduction, I was going to preach through the imprecatory psalms on Sunday evenings, and I brought an introduction to the psalms a few weeks ago on Sunday night, and realized that many said that they, first of all, did not know what the imprecatory psalms were. Secondly, did not know that the Psalms book is the prayer book of the Bible, and also did not know that it is a hymnal of the Bible. And so I thought Sunday morning would be a better fitting place, because if our Sunday night people were not familiar with these things, I'm sure there's many here this morning that has not heard these things either. Well, first of all, briefly, what are the imprecatory psalms? The imprecatory psalms are those psalms in the Old Testament where God and God's people are calling out judgment upon the wicked, upon those who are trying to tear down the kingdom of God. And I'll leave it at that until probably a few months from now, when I will start preaching some from the imprecatory psalms. But I think I need to preach from some of the other psalms, and we'll preach through different emotions that the psalmist has gone through. The Psalm 51 is a psalm of confession and repentance and faith towards God. Is where I'm going to start. Next time I preach on the psalms, it'll probably be Psalm 42, which is a psalmist who is self-counseling himself, who is in depression, and is talking to himself with the Word of God. And so I would like to help all of us to be able to see that we can go to the Psalms, and we can take those Psalms and make those Psalms our own. They are the words of Jesus Christ, preached or prayed through David and others in the Psalms. And there's Psalms like Psalm 22 that we absolutely know are the words of Christ, because it says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we see that again on Jesus on the cross, praying the same thing. And so many of the Psalms, and probably most of the Psalms, are the words of Christ, even in our behalf as our representative of the human race, and especially of those who are called out of darkness into the light of Christ. The Psalms has been a hymnal for the Covenanters, which is part of the Reformed Presbyterian churches, has been their only hymnal for many, many years. We sang Psalm 146 this morning. It is vastly taken from Psalm 146, as we sang number 53, Hallelujah, Praise Jehovah. Well, I just got through praying or preaching through the Lord's Prayer on Sunday nights. And as we preached through those petitions there, we found out that it was a summary of how Jesus would like us to pray. Matter of fact, the apostle said, Jesus, teach us how to pray. And the Lord's Prayer gives us a model prayer, not that we're to repeat that prayer over and over and over rotely, but that we are to pray the types of petitions that are in the Lord's Prayer. We don't know what to pray if we would be honest with ourselves. And I know that many of us, at times, our prayers get short. They're at the meals, almost down to, Lord, thank you for this food, amen. Become rote and become over and over again as the same prayers. Just become routine. Well, in studying the Psalms, we will see that the Psalms is really a commentary on the Lord's Prayer. As those petitions that Christ gave the disciples and us in the Lord's Prayer, the Psalms actually fit right into those petitions as we would study out the Psalms. There are some denominations that have written common books of prayers. Some of you might have those in your study, and many of them are very good to pray through some of those prayers. That denominations have actually put together prayers from Scripture for their people to pray, so that when we don't know what to pray, we can go to those prayers, we can go to the Psalms, the very words of Christ, and we can personalize them and make them our own and be assured that God is going to answer them. Just think for a minute that the Word of God, the Psalms, all of the Word of God is Christ Himself. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So as we're praying prayers in the Scriptures, we're actually praying the Word of God. We're praying through Jesus Christ Himself that has come to live within each one of us. Well, I want to start with Psalm 51, because I think that's where we all needed to start when we were first converted. Many of us may have said a simple prayer that somebody asked us to pray in a time that we were in a crisis, or we were fearful of whether we were saved or not, and that they may have got us to say a prayer asking Jesus into our heart and forgiving us for our sin. And it was kind of, well, our sins now have been forgiven for past, present, and future. But if we are going to say a sinner's prayer, a true sinner's prayer, I believe that this Psalm 51 is a true sinner's prayer. And I believe it would be a prayer that you could take those who you're witnessing to. And if they are seriously seeking God, you could send them here and say, is this your heart? Is this what you're going through right now? Or do you just want your wife or your husband or your boss off your back for what you did in sinning against them? Are you convinced of your sin before a holy, righteous God who can send your soul to hell for an eternity? Let me read it again. Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the innermost place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and teach sinners will come turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth that they will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifices, or I would bring it to you. Bring it in you. Do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper, build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Or it could be translated, then the very best will be offered on your altar. Where do we see a summary of this psalm in Psalm 51? It's in 1 John 1:9. But sadly to say, most people don't go any further than 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But you've got to go to Psalm 51 and read the whole thing to understand what 1 John 1:9 is all about. Because if you take 1 John 1:9 on the surface, there is where you get easy confessionalism, easy forgiveness, saying, I'm sorry, I apologize. But if you go to Psalm 51 and understand what 1 John 1:9 is really talking about, you will understand that salvation is no easy confession, no easy believism, no winking at sin and going on with your life. The Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6:12, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. I wish the next verses were also in the Lord's Prayer, because it says, if you will not forgive others, God will not forgive you. And I've known of people who believe that God has forgiven them because of Matthew 6:12, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Well, I have forgiven them. But then when you get to the next few verses that says, if you will not forgive others, God will not forgive you, it's like their eyes get about as big as silver dollars and said, uh-oh, I've got a problem. I have a grandmother that I will never forget. I have an ex-husband I will never forgive. And we've got a problem, a big problem, because you may not be saved. Because God gives those who have been forgiven much a forgiving heart. And if we have lack of forgiveness for someone, we better check out where we are with the Lord and go back to Psalm 51 and be honest with the Lord. I don't think the bulk of Christianity goes far enough today in its confession, seeking forgiveness, repentance, reconciliation, or making any restitution for what they have done. Have any of you here today have sinned in the past and have never gone back and made restitution or attempted to for things that you have stolen, things you've said to people? I mean, even in your unbelieving past. Not just taking your past before Christ as a lump sum. I know of some who have been so convicted in this area that have wrote back to a drugstore that they stole a piece of candy when they were 5 or 6 years old and asked them how they could be right with them. The people wrote back and said, don't worry about it, it's no big thing. Well, it was a big thing to this person. She put $5 in an envelope and sent it back to him and said maybe this would cover the interest even on that 5-cent piece of candy. Her conscience is clear. She made restitution before the Lord. That's how serious God wants us to take our confession of sin and the seriousness of Christ had to die for that sin. But we usually see what? I go apologize to this person. Some people want to say, even you force them into seeking forgiveness, they just want to say, sorry. I'm sorry. And want you to let it go at that. How do you know whether they've forgiven you or not if they just say, I'm sorry, I apologize? Our government knows how to apologize for even some really wicked things to be politically right, and we're supposed to go on with things. No restitution made. Because we do sin until the day we die, David's prayer in Psalm 51, and I believe is Christ's prayer on our behalf as sinners. Christ in the flesh, God as man, praying that prayer for you and I, that we can go here when we sin, and we need to know whether we're being thorough with our confession, our heart condition before God. How did David come to God in repentance? What did he plead God to do for him? What are the benefits and evidences of true forgiveness? Are questions we all need to ask each other. Here we see in David the sin of adultery, which was being confessed, a broken heart over it. This can be a model prayer that you can pray for any sin the Lord has convicted you of. Just fill in the blank. Lord, I have sinned blank against you and others. Please forgive me. Make it your own prayer. Many have been asked to say a sinner's prayer in times of crisis when witnessed to, which seemed to have to come to no result whatsoever in their life. Psalm 51, then, as I enter into this prayer to preach on it, teaches us that we can lead others how to pray a true sinner's prayer. First of all, Psalm 51 shows us a prayer of true confession, and secondly, a prayer of complete cleansing, and thirdly, a prayer for pleasing communion with God and others. We know from the story of the prophet Nathan's confrontation with King David that God forgives a broken and contrite heart and cleanses a repentant spirit. This is very important. He cleanses a repentant spirit, a repentant person, one who's taken his sin seriously, confessed it before others and God, and has sought restitution and is reconciled with the situation. That is what's meant by repentant. Repentance is not just asking for forgiveness. John assures us of this same forgiveness granted by God to David when we repent of our sin. In 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin. Now that's biblically confess our sin. There has to be true biblical confession, there has to be true biblical forgiveness, and there has to be a true biblical cleansing and communion with God and others. He has to acknowledge the character of God. He has to acknowledge his own sin. He has to acknowledge his helplessness in dealing with his own or her sin. So let us look at those first few verses. We see, first of all, that David recognized the mercy and righteousness of God. What's the first thing that we need to do once we are convicted of our sin? And that is that we have a God of mercy and one of righteousness. And we need to keep this in mind at all times. If you are a true child of God, God is not forsaking you because of your sin, because it was placed on Jesus Christ on the cross. In his prayer for God's forgiveness, David acknowledges his sin and does not make excuses for it. We see people that come in and say, "Yes, I was angry, but he or she made me angry." No, you chose to get angry. No matter what they did, does not give you a biblical reason to get angry. You chose to get angry. David makes no excuses. Didn't say like Adam and Eve, or Adam especially, did not say, "Well, God, if you hadn't put Bathsheba on that roof next door, I wouldn't have done this." No, David realized that it was his responsibility to avoid that kind of a situation. David, knowing his sin and misery and God's grace, steadfast love and mercy, he pleads in verse 1, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy." I think many of us, including myself, take these things too lightly in seeking forgiveness from others. And I would say probably most of the time we don't even go to God to seek His forgiveness. We just try to get past the situation. But David also knows that because God is just, righteous, and truthful in his judgment, that the death of his child with Bathsheba was justified and blameless before God. He knew that God, in his love and grace and justice, could take his son as punishment for his sin. As a result of his sin. As a consequence of his sin. Exodus 20, we read these words, "You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or punish them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments." Yes, there are consequences of your sin. How are sins passed down from one generation to the other? Now, we see in David's case that God took immediate action with the death of his son. But normally, sins are passed down from one generation to the next by our modeling. If mom and dad are drunks, most likely some of the children are going to become drunks. If mom or dad is an angry person, most likely some or one of the children is going to be a very angry child. And on and on and on. If mom is a worrier, it's most likely that one of the children, or at least one, is going to pick up and be a worrier and have to struggle with that. It's sins that are passed down generationally from one generation to the next. But the whole promise here is for that generation who will recognize it, those who are converted in Christ and will realize what's going on here, can turn to the Lord, can confess their sin, can turn away from it, and not pass it down to the next generation. You have a ministry with the next generations of your family that no one else can take care of, can take charge of. Your children do not have to suffer from the sins of your mom and dad passed down to you and from you to them. Well, all of God's spiritual blessings, election, adoption, redemption, forgiveness, and a heavenly inheritance are all bestowed in Jesus Christ. Everything from the Old Testament forward is pointing to Christ alone for our salvation. I love that new hymn that's out, "In Christ Alone," singing of this important grace. This is what we see in Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14. If you'll turn to Ephesians, and while you're doing that, I want to put a plug in for Rob Cosby's class, because coming Wednesday night, he's going to start going through John Murray's book on redemption, accomplished and applied. I can remember after I first became a Christian and realizing that in Christ, without Christ, born as a sinner, I would not seek God, and all of a sudden now I am seeking God. I am wanting to know about Him. And it's like, how did that happen? How did God do that? And this book, Redemption Accomplished and Applied, very clearly sets out on how that happened. We cannot really dice and separate these doctrines because they happen so much tied together, but we do break them down to discuss them individually on God's election, His general call, His specific call, adoption, justification, sanctification. How did God do it? For those of you that have interest in that, I just encourage you men to show up on Wednesday night. Now, looking at Ephesians, starting at verse 3. I'm going to make emphasis on every time it talks about Christ in here. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight, Christ. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will, to be the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves, Jesus Christ. In Him, Christ, we have redemption through Christ's blood, His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He proposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In Him, Christ, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of His glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him, Christ, with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who God's possession, to the praise of His glory. Some of you might have wanted to get a calculator out just to add those all together in Christ, through Him. The gospel, Christianity, is Christ-centered. And this is a Christ-centered passage of Scripture that we cannot get away from. Well, the Psalms are entirely about Christ, His work, His salvation, and His prayers through David and others. We can pray His word and be praying the many words of Christ and know we are praying His will. This is the Word of God. It is His very words. And in 1 John 1, we hear these words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. And then in verse 14, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. As you read this book, the words of Jesus Christ, His Word. This is the Word. This is Jesus Christ in written form, as you will study His Word. When praying Scripture, you are praying Christ who lives in you. Like David, do you really confess your sin and acknowledge your dependence on God's grace, on His love, His mercy, in seeking forgiveness? Do you hesitate to accept God's chastisement as His righteousness and blameless judgment against you when you stray from His commandments? God can bring chastisement to you for not seeking His will. He can bring chastisement for sin in your life. And yet God is an amazing God of love, and He works those things out for your good, for those who are called by His purpose. And so there's two things going on there. God can be chastising you and teaching you to follow Him all in one instruction. I remember the first time that I heard that Jesus Christ was God and that God died for us. You know where I was taught that God died for our sins? Was in the hymn. How can and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died He for me who caused His pain, for me who Him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, should die for me? I mean, I had learned these things in seminary and Bible study, but it wasn't until one day that we sang that hymn years ago that all of a sudden it just hit me like a ton of bricks. that Jesus, my God, that my God would die for me. And I thank for Rob Roy bringing that point out in Sunday school this morning. One of the key points that we need to witness to the Muslims is that our God died for us. Yes, He laid down His life, but He picked it back up again. He died for us and lived for us, that we can have our life in Jesus Christ alone. Well, we looked at God's mercy, His love. Let's look at man's sin. Most Christians are more familiar with the Psalms of praise and thanksgiving because through them, we can express our joy as we focus upon God and His mighty works. His mighty works in creation and redemption. In contrast, Psalm 51 is a psalm of brokenness and repentance. It focuses on man and his sinfulness and helplessness. David expresses his sorrow as he acknowledged his sin in verse 3, "For I now acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." When God revealed Himself to Moses as a God of mercy, grace, and love, He also proclaimed that He forgives iniquity, transgressions, and sin. David uses the word iniquity in verse 2 and 5, which refers to perversion, corruption, or total depravity of human nature, even from his mother's womb. He recognizes that that's where he got it. That's where he was infected with sin, was from his mother's womb, and that people sin because we're sinners. It isn't that we're somehow okay from the womb until we're 10 or 12 years old, and then now we become sinners. We were sinners right at the time of conception, before we even breathed our first breath of air, and we sin because we're sinners. Transgression means crossing a forbidden boundary, which best describes the sin of adultery with Bathsheba, that taking somebody else's wife is crossing the boundary over what God would intend and what your vows have been before the Lord. Sin means missing the mark. That is, we all fall short of the glory of God, as His mark is perfection, and we all miss it. We will all miss it. Everyone but Jesus Christ missed the mark, and will miss the mark until the Lord returns and that we're all with Him for an eternity. This means that even our best efforts to obey God are marred by our selfish motives, always falling short of the standard that God has given. We continually sin against other people in word, deed, and thought. When we do bad things, we usually do them in secret. We say bad things behind their backs. We cheat them in our business. We lie to protect our reputation. Many married people are secretly unfaithful because they think no one can see. But ultimately, all sin is seen by God. Matter of fact, He knows when you're going to sin before you even sinned. Against the holy God and His holy nature, nothing is hidden from His sight. This is why David acknowledged that his great sin against Bathsheba and her husband is a sin against God. And I think that's something that's missing today, even in fairly strong Christian churches, that when we sin, we should be so abhorred by it because, first of all, it's sin against God. Yes, we've sinned against others, but my God, I have sinned against You again. You who went to the cross and died for me. Here I am. Sinning against You. The Ten Commandments instruct us to love God and our neighbor. We're told that a violation of one commandment is a violation of all ten. How can that be? Well, if you have committed the sin of adultery, you've stolen, because you've stolen something from some other family that didn't belong to you, and you just keep going down the list. You've made this other person an idol other than God, It just, no matter where you start, if you sin, you've broken them all. Loving God and loving our neighbor means that we must love the brethren. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. As David failed in loving Bathsheba and her husband, do you see that? You see that if he had loved his neighbors in the same way that he loved God, that he would have never fallen into that sin? He did not love them, because he was willing to sin to get what he wanted. If you're struggling with lust, pornography, if you're cheating on your spouse, if you're saying something behind other people's back, you have to realize that you're not loving those people. You're actually, the scripture says, you're hating them. You're hating them if you involved in sin against others. Well, that brings us to man's helplessness. The reason why David recognized that he had sinned against God is his knowledge of his iniquity, his depraved nature from birth. We have to realize that we are stillborns spiritually when we're born. When we're conceived, we're conceived in sin. As for you, you were dead in your sins and trespasses, as we see from Scripture. Well, how dead is dead? And I like to use this illustration that if you were on your sickbed and the prescription to completely heal you is on the nightstand next to you, and it will completely heal you, it is not going to be of any good because you just died. But everything that's in, that could heal you is in that bottle sitting right beside your bed. We sit, many people sit and sleep with Bibles in their house that has the prescription to save their soul, and yet they don't go to it. They can't take it. They don't even understand it if they read it, because they're dead in their sins. That's how dead a person is, needing salvation. And David calls out to be purged, wash me, make me clean, give me a new heart. So David prays then for a complete cleansing. Our sins make us unclean before God. David is asking for his sins to be blotted out, washed, cleansed, and purged. When's the last time you went before God and asked him to cleanse you, purge you of all sin, help you to turn away from these sins, take radical steps to get help if need be, to turn away from sin in your life? The Old Testament purification rites did not in themselves cleanse sin, in the same way that our sacraments of water baptism and Holy Communion do not grant us forgiveness from our sin. They are an outward sign and seals of the inward work that has been done in your heart before God to be cleansed. And when we are baptized, we should have done work with God, such as Psalm 51 and other places. Before we come before communion, we should have done work in our heart before we came. Communion is not going to, cleanse us at all. It is only to be done after you've come with as clean a heart as possible before the Lord at the feet of Jesus Christ. David follows his appeal for outward purification with appeals to renew and restore his sinful, downtrodden spirit by what? By the God's Holy Spirit would come and do that work. He knows that when God cleanses his sin, he cleanses his heart, renews a right spirit within him, remains in him, restores the joy of salvation, and gives him a willing and steadfast spirit. Why don't we feel like doing the things of God? Why do we not feel like going witnessing or talking to that neighbor or planning to go talk to that neighbor about Christ? or a brother, a sister, mom, or dad. It might be because we aren't right with the Lord ourselves and we feel guilty. How can I go speak to them when I'm still such a dirty, filthy person inside? If you believe that you're converted, you have nothing else to do but go to God. And Psalm 51 could be the place for you to start to make sure that you're right with your God. David knows that God's grace, mercy, and love in cleansing him will result in the blessings for which he is pleading. First, all his sins and uncleanness are forgiven and blotted out. He's saying, I have sinned. Yes, this is only possible because of Christ's perfect obedience. Do not think that there are mortal sins that cannot be forgiven, because in Christ God forgives all our sins, small and great. Secondly, God restores David's joy in God's salvation. David prays that God will let him hear joy and gladness and let the bones that have been broken rejoice. And he prays as well, restore in me the joy of my salvation. How long has it been that some of us really had a deep joy of our salvation that we had at one time, possibly? Could it be that there are things that we're not getting serious about before the Lord that is holding us back from really, no matter what the circumstances, and being able to be joyful in the Lord because of what Christ has done for us? Thirdly, not only is our joy in God's salvation restored, but our communion and fellowship with God is restored as well. We will feel like going to God in confession if we're right with Him. If we've got things in the past that we haven't taken care of, why wait any longer? Confess it. Go speak to those people you need to. Go take back what you've stolen. Send a check for whatever was stolen. Create in me a clean heart, O God. But there is something that we have to do. We have to take action upon those things as well. Then we will know that we truly are a child of God. In our rebellion, God's Spirit and our spirit are at war, so that we suppress the work of the Spirit in our lives. This is what David means when he prays, take not your Holy Spirit from me. Some of you may be sitting here today feeling like the Holy Spirit has left you. And that is a sad state to be in. Psalm 51 should be your friend. Go before your God and get things right. Have that Spirit renewed within you, and the joy of your salvation will return. Well, thirdly, for pleasing communion with God and others. David's prayer shows that true repentance and forgiveness are manifested in the believer's life of thankful worship of God. As we come here on Sunday morning, we're primarily to come here to worship the God who has saved us even despite our sin. That God is the audience. We are the worshipers. A side benefit is we get to see our friends, our fellow Christians, and there should be joy in that. But the greatest joy should be in worship. And sometimes we see people standing, not even picking up their hymnal, and sometimes not even singing and entering into worship. There probably is not a worse singer in the group than me, but I'm going to sing to the glory of God the best that He's given me, and I encourage you to do the same as well. He says, my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness, and my mouth will declare your praise. David also says that he now delights to teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. One of the results of joy in the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ is that your salvation will bubble out so much that you can't help but tell others about it. In conclusion, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector is a contrast between self-righteous, unrepentant Pharisee, and this Pharisee probably was more religious than many of us, maybe all of us that are here today, far as in practice. But it is a contrast, a self-righteous, unrepentant Pharisee and a humble, broken sinner, a tax collector. The Pharisee, proud of his good works and righteousness, does not see his need for repentance and forgiveness, and only sees the sin of others. The tax collector, in contrast, humbles himself, acknowledges his helplessness in cleansing himself of his sin and his need for God's grace and mercy. Like David, he exclaims in repentance, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Which of these two men went home justified in the sight of God? Not the Pharisee, full of pride and self-righteousness, but the tax collector, who was helpless, humble, and had a contrite heart before God. Let us pray. Our God, as we come before you, we all confess that we were sinners from our mother's womb, even at conception, because of the sin of Grandpa Adam and Eve. Lord, we pray that you would cleanse us, give us a clean heart, that we may proclaim your righteousness, that we may have the joy of salvation returned to us, and that you may never take the Spirit of God away from us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.